We want to begin pulling things together on Job. We've had a lot of different subjects and trying to figure out what it is about the book. Some of the things that kept striking me was how this book is couched in the environment, the context of a world that was just shocked by the flood, and when you realize that some of those who lived on the other side of the flood were among them and shared many of the things that were there. And so the big question that people were trying to figure out is, what does God want? What is he like? What caused all this? If it happens again, we don't want to provoke him to do something like that again. And we've got to know how in the world to get through in case that happens. One of the things that I talked about last time was, why do people get so angry when it comes to their beliefs? And one of the things I took from what you said, and Rick, you were pointing out, the object of fear, that when people begin having their belief system tested, all of a sudden a tremendous amount of anger comes out. And the anger generally is because you're messing with my foundation, you're messing with my concept. And it's taken me all this time to figure this out. And the more you question, the more it unsettles me. And to think that I'm not right about it. And what makes you so sure of what you believe? And they go on. And the more you go, the more anger there is. And you see that not only in the Christian world, you see it in our church, where there's a tremendous amount of anger going on. If anybody comes to challenge anything that has been laid down before, a tremendous amount of anger is generated. They don't want that to be shared. Well, one of the things that, from the study this week, that got me about the book of Job, was the less we know of God, the more exacting and the more rigid becomes our belief system and becomes our behavior. So the less we know him, the more we focus on the details of the belief system, and the more we focus on behavior, because we think there is something about that that is important to God. Well, I was really pleased this time to look at the book, because God shows up. And now we're going to get down to the brass tacks. They've all taken their beliefs, they've all shared their ideas, they all have it in a pile there. And God comes along and God shows up. One of the things I want you to keep in mind, it's really exciting for Reva and myself as counselors, and to see the research that is going on. I'm reading as much as I can, trying to take it in, the new insights that we're getting. Now, that doesn't mean the people in the past were ignorant. It's almost like they were relying on Braille techniques to understand what causes man to hurt. And what is the solution? How do we get them out of that? And when I began my training, and I know they did it with Reva also, that is, we had to choose a particular theory. And that was before we even done hardly any study. we had to pick a theory. Who is right? Who is most accurate to describe what goes wrong with man and has also found a way to get man out of it? And so, you know, we were going at that blindly, and just from hearsay and some former reading, we chose a certain belief system. Well, the new research that's coming out has an advantage in that they can look in the brain and watch it work. They've now been able to identify what a subconscious thought in the brain looks like. They can see it and identify it, and they now can identify what a conscious thought is, and they can see the difference between that. They don't know the content yet, but they know what it looks like. If you speak about an apple, they can look on a monitor and say, look, there's where this person holds the concept of an apple. So we know a tremendous amount more than what they did in the past. And what it is opening up to us is the complexity, the incredible power, the vastness of this brain. And the one that's becoming powerful is not the therapist, it's the person. That person that's coming in to meet you. And when you can share with them the insights that you have had about the brain, the mind, the things that you can do, we now tell the patients, we want to get rid of you as soon as we can get rid of you. We say that in a jesting way, but we're very, very serious. Because if we can share with them the concepts of this brain and what it does, and share with them the different methods that we have found out, in the large part, they don't need us. It's amazing what happens. Well, one of the things that just thrilled me was that the more they look into the human cell, the more they look into the mind, the more complex, mysterious, and the deeper it goes. One man says, it's not that we know the tip of the iceberg. We know just a few layers of snowflakes on the top of the iceberg because the mysteries are so profound. And a number of researchers are becoming spiritual or becoming Christian because they're saying, we didn't know it was like this. It's much different. This could not have crawled out of some slime pit and become what it is. There is a designer. That's an exciting part. Well, one of the things that really excited me was this book by a lady named Barbara Fredrickson. And Barbara Fredrickson wrote a book called Love 2.0. And Love 2.0 is saying we now have a definition of what love is. It's upgraded. Well, why did they upgrade it? Because they can look in the brain and watch love work. They can see the profound change that it has on the individual brain. That as we're together and we live together, our brains actually shape and reform in connection with our mate. And that is transferred out to the outside, where the outside is changing. And over a period of time, you find that you're actually looking like your mate. Give them about 50 years, they look like identical twins. Well, they didn't start out that way. Tommy, pray it goes your way. Yeah. Well, Love 2.0 is saying here is a definition based on the research that we find out what love is. We have been focusing on a feeling and fanning that feeling and keeping that alive. And many people say, well, after a certain amount of years, it doesn't seem quite as exciting as it was before, and therefore they take a lot of efforts, and many people come in to see us with the hope that somehow the counselors can fan whatever's left there and get her to flaming again. Well, they're shocked to find out that's not what we focus on. The new definition of love is called connection. Connection. Well, what is that? In love being connection, they're finding out what God said in Genesis, that you shall leave father and mother and you shall become one. Well, how does that work? Well, they find out with love as connection, they now are able to predict with 98% accuracy who will make it, who will not make it in a marriage. Well, what do? They find out, they listen to the couple, and they're trying to see from the couple if they're asking two questions. And the entire relationship is based on that. Two questions. What are you feeling? And what's causing it? What are you feeling? And what caused it? And we find out every relationship of any depth is based on those two questions. Notice what happens. If I ask you, if I tell you what you're feeling, if I tell you what's causing it, what's the very first reaction you have?
Resistance.
Instantly, when you try to tell somebody what's going on inside and what they're doing, what's causing it, you're going to find resistance. And we find out that love 2.0 is based on asking those two questions, and it's the way you ask them and the way you behave when you're in that person's life. So, when a person, we find out that every human being is like a 50,000 watt broadcasting station. And it uses the same frequencies that radios do. And so they're experiencing life. They're experiencing something inside. All of that is coming out in how they look, how they talk, how fast they talk, what their eyes are doing, how their body is. All of that is a message that's being projected out, not necessarily on purpose. But those results of experiencing life and looking at life cause the body to respond in a certain way. When a mate sees that, they don't say, well, what's wrong with you? You're always angry. And every time you get with so-and-so, they get mad and things go, well, what kind of resistance do you get? The fight is on. Well, the moment that you start that arguing, the brain shuts down 90%. Now you are a cobra and a mongoose. Somebody's going to die. The brain, that part that has reasoning and moral principles, is dead. And so here they are trying to settle this issue on 1/10 of their brain. But when you notice something, you're not telling them what they're feeling. And the beauty of it, you never have to be right. You're just reading what this person is sending, and as you read it, your brain is trying to combine all those things and come up with what this person is experiencing. Well, when the person that is observing cares and is curious and asks the question or make it in a statement, you look tired. You look sad. You look frustrated. It's not science. All you're doing is giving a word to what you see that message is. And as you say that, you take a guess what all of that stuff is representing. And then you take a guess as to what's causing it. When you make those two statements, what your objective is to get a person to go inside and ask themselves the question, am I angry? Am I sad? Am I frustrated? And then, was it genie that caused this? Was it work that caused this? Notice what's happening. There's no accusation. It's all going inside and asking the question of themselves. And then they come back out with what's happening to them. Well, do you know what they just did? They just opened their heart and invited you in to experience their life with them. That is connection. And how does a person behave when they're in there? Is it like going into an ammunition dump and grabbing a few shells and grabbing a hand grenade and grabbing rocket launchers? And next week, you start shooting bullets that person gave you. Guess how long this openness is going to last? Not at all. Jesus, when Revelation says, I stand at the door and knock, and I ask to come in. This is the God of the universe wanting to come into his temple, you. He knocks, never forces his way in, and you invite him in. And when he's in, he never judges. He never criticizes. And he's there for fellowship. Well, we find out that when a human being can live life and to be freely able to communicate what's going on, they don't have to act in a certain way. They don't have to change their mood because the person sees them. They assess what's going on. They can freely be themselves, freely experience what's going on, share that, and know they'll never be shot with their information later on. And we find out connection happens. It's amazing. Well, why am I giving you all that? Look at when God showed up on the scene. He could have shown up anyway. He could have used a spaceship. He could have walked up, been on a donkey. He could have done anything he wanted. God showed up. Well, how did he show up? The opposite of how he showed up when Elijah was in the cave. When Elijah ran because of his fear, and God asked a question. Over and over and over again, throughout Scripture, God asks questions. Good morning. And when God asks questions, it's not for the purpose of getting information. It's not because God is ignorant. God is asking the same question. That's why I'm so excited about the new research because it's leading us more and more to God's original plan of how human beings become one. And that's how human beings become one with God. Same identical principle. God starts out asking a question. And he waits. God does not answer the question. He waits. Now, do we see Jesus when he was here? Remember, this is God. How did he relate to people? Can you remember any questions he asked? Woman, where are your accusers? Mary, why are you crying? God asks questions, not for information, but look when he asks a question, what we have to do. We have to go inside and to examine, what am I feeling? Who do men say that I am? Was Jesus curious about all the gossip and all the stuff that they heard that was going on? Who do men say that I am? Oh, they came out with a whole barrage of answers of what men said that he was. And then what did Jesus do? Who do you say I am? You think he didn't know that answer? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He wanted them to use that information to go in and to see, what is my standing? What am I doing? Now remember the original statement that I made. The less we know God as a person, the more we are going to have to build up a belief system and perform a certain performance, and more structured that becomes. And the more I have to do it, guess what? Others have to do the same thing. So now, who is the center of the focus of religion? I am. It's all about me. It's all about my belief system. And if you vary, I can tolerate you just a little bit, but I guarantee you, I'm going to try to straighten you out somewhere along the line. We were eating lunch last Sabbath.
You know, when I was in the Army, I began to question whether God really existed.
Sure.
And then when I came back and got married, then the two of us decided we're not going to think that way.
Mm-hmm.
And so we reasoned things out and we settled, you know, whatever we were going to do so that we would be coming back to God each day and worship in the morning and worship in the evening.
That's beautiful. Everyone has to come to that place. If my religion is me focusing on the Word to find out who is right and to look to other people to find out how I have to behave, guess what I'm coming up with? I've been married for nearly 12 years, and I don't know that I ask one time, how do I act like I'm your husband? How do I act in this relationship? The moment you begin doing that, you know what's going on. It's not driven by love. It's driven by something else, by some standard, whatever, but it's not driven by love. Notice what God did. God set up a universe, and it's driven on very small principles. Love God, love man. Man is the one that came up with all the variations from that. I'm not here throwing stones at our wonderful church. I'm just thinking somewhere along the line, somebody got us to focus on something else. And the moment that I begin focusing on that other thing, the more I become judge of what other people are doing. And the amazing thing is this. When I love God as He has revealed, I find myself doing those identical things, but for a totally different reason. God shows up. Now, what would you expect God to do? When these helpers showed up in Job's life, they were so overwhelmed by his condition that they didn't even have the power to speak. I've been in the presence of human woe, human grief, that all I could do was sit there because I have no idea what that person's going through. Just sit there. Now we've given it a name. They call it the ministry of the presence. And really what it's saying is keep your mouth shut because you don't know what that person's going through. You really don't know what to say. But to have someone in that hour that is a comforter just by their presence. So get this. The comforter showed up and they were so overwhelmed they couldn't speak for 7 days. Finally, they were trying to solve Job's problem. They wanted to help him. They wanted to get him out of it. And so they began saying, Job, to us it's very simple how you got into this. Come on, you're stripped down to nothing. Why don't you share with us what you've done? If you don't share it with us, at least share it with God. Confess that thing that you've been keeping out of the public eye. And once you do that, God will go on blessing you. They saw all this, and the more they went, the more angry they got, and the angrier they got, the more their position on what salvation was questioned. Pretty soon, it's a shouting match, and not one person even remembered that here is Job sitting on an ash pile, rubbing ashes all over his body, and in such pain and in such grief with what he had gone through, that in the midst of their arguments, it's like they didn't even notice his pain. Isn't that amazing? Had a man this week sat there and said, I had a visitor from the church. It wasn't this church. I had a visitor from the church, and my daughter had committed suicide. I was the one who found her. I still remember her face. I still remember all the details. And that man came in and sat down and said, now you know why that happened, don't you? Trying to tell him what he was doing wrong. That's what caused that. I don't know if I could restrain myself. But that was related to whatever the behavior was. And so God shows up in a whirlwind. Now remember, Elijah was in a cave and said, Elijah, ask a question. What are you doing here? Do you know that's exactly the same question God asked Satan when in Job, when he came to present himself as a representative of this little blue piece of sand in that vast universe? What are you doing there? Your belief system, I didn't ban you to that. Your belief system has brought you here. Where did you used to be standing? And what brought you to this point? God wasn't looking for information. God asked a question. And by the way, the devil only shows up in the first two chapters of Job. Do you know by the end of Job, the devil is totally silent? And God showed up in a whirlwind with Elijah. He said, a huge wind came, earthquake, fire. And he said, Elijah, I'm not in that. I'm not in that. I'm not in that. So he wasn't in the whirlwind with Elijah. But he came in a whirlwind with Job and spoke out of that. Well, what's the first thing out of his mouth? You would think God would show up and say, Job, oh, it's horrible what you've gone through. Surely God would sympathize. It's horrible what you've gone through. And look at you. Sitting in this pile of ashes. You used to own most of the country. And you had all your children. You think God would show sympathy. But what did God say when he showed up? Who's speaking this nonsense? He didn't say a thing about Job's condition. Who's speaking this nonsense? And gird up your loins. Act like a man. What? Act like a man? What are you talking about? And the term talked about one who is getting ready to work, one who is getting ready to fight, one who is engaged with someone else. They have these long robes, and so they had a girdle, and they'd pick up the end of the robe and tuck it in and get ready for action. And God said, get ready for action, Job. That was totally shocking. But you know who took delight in those words? The comforters. The comforters. Because God said, why are you speaking this nonsense? Well, all four of them got excited. See, we knew we were right. And God starts in. Notice God starts with questions. The same way he does with every single one of us. God starts with questions. And he said, you know, you've been speaking all these things. By the way, where were you when I laid the foundation of the universe? Where were you when I created all this nature? Where were you when I created the monster, either an alligator or a leftover dinosaur or some huge creature? Where were you? Have you ever tried to fish for him? You ever tried to wrap a rope around his neck and around his nose, around his mouth? Look what God is doing. Why does he do it that way? Job now had to look inside. Well, wasn't that what he was doing with all of these people? Notice in chapter 29 of Job. Oh, he says, I wish I could return to my tents. It was to my home. It was like a nest. I had all these things coming and going. I would help the little lady across the street. Anybody who didn't have any money, I'd give them money. All of these different things that Job did. He says, I didn't do anything wrong. Why is God doing this to me? Do you realize that in God's conversation with Job, he never said one word about what he was going through? Did God know that? Listen, folks. You may not be going through this now, but my next words are going to see you through hell. God never said a word. He could have said a word. Could have laid it out before him what was going on. But God wants us to have a relationship with someone who is so incredibly powerful, so incredibly beautiful, how he laid out, sustains, and creates this entire universe. And when it comes down to that point, I trust him. Well, how can you trust someone when you go through and you read a whole list of criteria? Beliefs. You don't know anybody. Relationship is with a person. Well, the big question is, where is he? I'd love to sit down and talk with him. Where is he? How can I develop a relationship with a wind, with a shadow? How can I know him? Well, if God did show up, and if everything you wanted, he gave it to you on the platter. Anytime there is any hurt, he always took it away. If you saw God in that light, you'd never get to know him. How do you know him? Notice what God did to Job. He described his behavior with everything in nature and had Job look at the thing that he had been looking at all his life. And it was from that when he came to the conclusion there must be a loving God. Now, where do we see another example of this? Well, we're told when we get to the kingdom of God, there will be a vast sea of people that are listening to this inaugural speech and looking at the golden city and looking at this tree and looking at this vast number of people and looking at the angels and saying, where am I? Who just spoke? They don't even know the name Jesus. But the beautiful statement that Mrs. White tells us is, they got here because they beheld something in nature. And just beholding that small amount, they began changing their lives and they didn't even really know why. Never heard the name of Jesus, never held a Bible in their hands, and there's going to be a vast throng of them in the kingdom of heaven. Well, then you begin asking the question, if that's all they had to do to get here, why do I have to be an Adventist and believe all of this stuff? and hold all this stuff and behave this way. It must be based on something else. It's based upon a knowledge of a person. They looked at that like the researchers are looking today, and they're knocked to their knees. There's something bigger than us here, and we got it wrong. Look at what is happening. So here is God talking to Job, never says a word about his sickness, about his hurt, about his loss, and even tells him, what in the world are you speaking all these silly things for? Gird yourself up like a man. Stop sniveling around sitting on that ash pile. And the last way in the world. And then God displayed his glory, his love before him. Where else do we see God doing this? Every single event where God came and wit and came face to face with man. When Moses cried out, who are you? Come, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass my goodness before you. That's exactly what he was doing to Job. With Daniel in captivity. Oh Lord, how are we going to get out of this slavery? How are we going to fulfill this prophecy? What is going to happen? And God gave him a vision. And you know that every single one of them had the same reaction that Job had. Look at all those. What happened to the disciples when they finally realized Jesus was God? What kind of God do we have that would put up with the things on this earth and put up with all of these things that we have done and not just wipe it away? Why does he do that? What kind of character do you see of a God who loves his children so much that he says, you know, I'd like for you to live as healthfully as you can, and I created this body and so on, and these are the things that you can make yourself live healthfully. And then we turn it around, and that becomes our criteria. What happens to a God who said, you know, you folks get out there and you work so hard, you have a tendency to work yourself to death. Here. Here's a gift of a Sabbath. You now have a right to do absolutely nothing. And by the way, since you have nothing to do to occupy your time, why don't you go out in nature and take a look at what I did for you? And you start looking at all of these truths as provisions that God made us because of his incredible love for us. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it is your knowledge of me as a loving Savior, I will be with you. God is not trying to create a bunch of robots. If you take some of the ideas that we've come up with, it's almost as if we think that God is creating a bunch of robots to stand up in the last days. Do you know what he's doing? God created man, gave him freedom of choice, put love into his heart and said, go out there and live. A lot of times we feel like we can't do a thing unless we say, well, God, should I make this decision? Should I buy this car? Should I move here? Should I do that? What about this job? What should I do here and there? And God is sitting there saying, now let's see. I gave you freedom. I gave you an incredible brain. I gave you that principle of love. I will never interfere with your decisions that are based on love. You might make a few mistakes. I'll never condemn you. I'll never judge you. God will never get in our way from using the faculties and the things that He has created. Notice that the book of Job, and next time we're going to get more into this God that Job discovered. Every person who had that personal connection with God, every single one of them reacted the same way. And it was, oh, woe is me, I'm undone. Look what I am like. Look what's going on. God gave them an insight into who they were. Do you realize there is nothing about your belief system that has gotten you here? Do you realize there's nothing about your behavior, good or bad, that has gotten you here? Sin creates a certain behavior. God's after that issue that causes us to be separated from Him. And in that book, God was trying to help Job understand that your behavior, one way or the other, does not influence me. Your behavior is produced. Every good work, every perfect work, is a gift of God. Don't you realize, he says, that it is me that's working in you to do good? All of those things are a product, not because we have twisted his arm or tried to influence him. It's all a product of knowing him. And the question for Job, he says, I'm going to put my hands over my mouth. I'm not going to say a word. How foolish I could be. And then God said, Job is a man after my own heart. All you other men, go and get 7 bulls and 7 sheep and go out and sacrifice them and come back and ask Job forgiveness and ask him to pray for you. Now what do you think they were thinking? All of a sudden they thought God was on their hand, their side, judging and condemning Job. When in reality, only Job said was right, what was right of me. Now folks, it wasn't everything before chapter 42. It was everything after chapter 42 that Job said, look what God has done. I will shut up. I have no idea. And so here is a God who holds up this universe, and all we can see in our little universe is what goes on a daily level, or maybe something that we see on the news. That's our universe. And here is a God who is involved in a universe. And all these people on this earth. And we find out that God is not trying to form a bunch of people who are doing lockstep, all doing the same thing. He says, finally, I proved it. My righteousness has created all of these righteous robots. Look how they act. Look what they believe. It has nothing to do with it. God will say in the last days, look how many people have found me to be a friend and trust me. And we may be worlds apart on certain beliefs. That has nothing to do with it. It's that friendship with a God, so that in the day of trouble, when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they will comfort me. Do you realize that the one to whom those were spoken was Jesus? Jesus didn't say them. That was Jesus who went through the valley of the shadow of death, and everything that told him that God was near him was washed away. And God, Jesus, cried out, my Father, where are you? And when you're in the depth of that shadow of death, to realize, oh Father, I don't understand, but into thy hands I commend my spirit. Those are people who have a friendship with God. Father in heaven, what a story about this man Job. But we find out, as Job would be quick to say, folks, it's not about me. It's about our wonderful Father and what He has done. He's not one who uses force. He's one who uses love and pours it out freely into our heart. And Your Spirit is with every single one of us every day, pleading that we will understand who You are and what You will do. Please guide us. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.